Today, we're continuing our series that we have entitled Evolving Faith. Many of us are questioning things we thought were true in our faith. We're going through what some people call deconstruction of our faith. I think this is an important process of maturity. But it's important to remember that deconstruction is not a destination. It is a process to a mature faith. So one of the things that we're trying to do is to help you not throw the baby out with the bathwater. So to make some distinctions between those two things. Now, today's sermon is entitled Wisdom in a Divided World. And we're talking about this because some of us started the process of questioning our faith because with all the divisiveness in the world, you're not sure if you want to be identified as a Christian. Because that group of people in this world are perceived as judgmental and even bigotry, even having bigotry. So that's why we've included this topic in this series. So let's think about that. Let's think about the divisiveness of the world. I mean, we put people into all kinds of categories, blacks, whites, Latinos, Asians, categories of gender, transgender, education, nationality, categories of religions and evangelicals, mainline Christians, hipsters, Gen Zs or Gen X like myself, or Republicans and Democrats, Trumpers, whether you're vaccinated or whether you're a nerd or a gang member. We can just go on and on and on. We put people into categories. And during the election season, there's just so much coverage and how each of these groups are actually voting. You know, not every one of these things are calculated, but there's so much study on, you know, group politics, identity politics. We put people into all kinds of categories because it actually helps us simplify things. Our brain has limited capacity, so we organize how we look at things and how we look at people by creating boxes and categories in our head. It's an organization mechanism of our brain. But there's a big problem with putting people into boxes and categories. We tend to create stereotypes for each box that are not true for all the people in that category. And we judge them. And this is true whether you're a conservative person or a progressive person. And categories like, or stereotypes like, Asians are quiet, Democrats are immoral, Republicans are racist, women are weak, men are aggressive, Christians hate gay people. And these stereotypes and judgments are harmful and lead to division in our world. They lead to tension and even hatred between groups. Obviously, they lead to discrimination. And sometimes these stereotypes, or these prejudices, even lead to police killings. And we have social media like Facebook that fuels the division. The more divisive and judgy the post, the more attention you get according to their algorithm. Because more people are attracted to it. More people look at it. They get more advertising dollars from it. And this creates a vicious cycle of division and hate in our society. And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, what are we called to do? Does the Bible give us any wisdom in this divided world? So let's go to Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. I'm going to read it from the NIV version. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I know we read this teaching usually in a context of individual judgments. You know how you shouldn't judge a particular person. But I think actually this passage also speaks of how we judge groups of people, creating division as well. In fact, if you think about it, we often judge individuals based on their group identity, based on their race, based on their socioeconomics, based on their education, based on various other groupings, identities that you see in that other person. So to think about how this passage applies to groups is extremely important. So let's look at the passage from that perspective. This passage says that the cause of the problem of judgment is that we are blind. Can the blind lead the blind? Would they not both fall into a pit? And Jesus criticized the way we look at a speck in our brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in our own eye. He's essentially saying that we have a problem seeing. We're either blinded or we got a big plank in our eye. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I talked about him a little bit last Sunday. He wrote a book called Ethics. In it, he says, judgmentalism suffers from false seeing. False seeing. You know, that reminds me of all the time that Jesus says, open your eyes, open your ears. All who have ears, let them hear. I think he said this because you and I, we have a problem with seeing. We have a problem with hearing. So in what way are we not seeing right? Well, today I want to ask that question in a context of how we do not see right in terms of how we see groups of people, categories of people. How we see in a way that leads to judgmentalism and division. So a few days ago, Pastor Danny shared with me an article written by David Brooks. He's a New York Times columnist. That article actually sparked the ideas for the sermon. So thanks, Pastor Danny. He wrote an article called "Here's the Mindset That's Tearing Us Apart." Fascinating article. It just came out a few days ago. You can still search for it. he wrote about something called essentialism. Essentialism, okay? Now, he defines it as follows. He says, it's the belief that each of the groups we identify with our labels actually has an essential and immutable nature rooted in biology or in the nature of reality. In the worst kind of case, it is the belief that Hutus are essentially different from Tutsis, you know, in Rwanda, those who killed each other in Rwanda, that Christian Germans are innately superior to Jews. So let me put this more simply. Essentialists believe that the stereotypes or generalization of categories of people, whether they're by race, gender, sexual orientation, religion, or whatever, whether they're groups that we belong to or groups that other people belong to, essentialists believe that these generalizations are true and real. They're factual. In fact, they're based on essential nature. So if there's a stereotype that, you know, black people are strong, essentialists tend to believe that all black people are strong. So if there's a stereotype that all Asian women are passive, they tend to believe that all Asian women are passive. If there's a stereotype that men are aggressive, they tend to believe that all men are aggressive. There's a stereotype that white people are clueless about racism. They tend to believe that all white people are clueless about racism. It's basically putting people in a box and believing that you're right. So if you think about it, racism is actually a subcategory of essentialism. Racism has to do with how we put people in a box and believe these perspectives we have about them are true. But essentialism takes that to other categories, gender, politics, you know, just anything. So it's a broader category. I hope I'm not confusing you. I'm trying my best to stay, keep you, I'm trying my best to explain. So this essentially is a false seeing that Bonhoeffer was talking about, the blindness that Jesus is talking about. This is the plank in the eye that Jesus is talking about. And this is what drives us to judgment, division, and hatred in the world. Think about it. People say really sweeping things about a group of people all the time. You know, what's up with white women? You heard people say that? I mean, they speak as if all white women in the world have the same problem and are in that one category. You know, sometimes people don't talk about these things. They just think it. They believe in a narrative, for example, that black men are dangerous. And so consciously or subconsciously, they tend to approach black men with fear. And that might be one of the reasons why there's such racial bias in police killings, because of these narratives that they buy into. They talk about the corrupt media as if all media is controlled by corrupt people. Or they talk about Republicans as if all Republicans are terrible people. They talk about Democrats as if all Democrats are communists. They talk about Koreans as if all Koreans are, I don't know, workaholics. They talk about white people as if all of them are racist. I'm going to get in trouble after this sermon, by the way. They talk about gay people as if all of them are promiscuous. They talk about Latinos as if all of them are illegal immigrants. They talk about Asians as if all of us are foreigners. They talk about Christians as if all of us are judgmental and hypocritical. You can see that this creates and perpetuates division in this world, right? I mean, think about political discourse right now in this world. It's no longer about issues, the substance of the debate, or it's no longer about that. David Brooks says politics is no longer about argument. It's about jamming together a bunch of scary categories about people who are allegedly rotten to the core. So it's about labeling your opponent into a group that people think are bad. So if you could go, oh, he's a communist, he's a socialist, he's this, he's that. So if you can just persuade people that he's part of that category or she's part of that category, that's what works in political discourse now, in political campaign. Talk to any political consultant. We live in a world of generalization. We live in a world of essentialism. We have lost the sense of nuancing, you know? We live in a world that's blinded to the most inflammatory remarks because that's what gets people's attention. That might be why people like Trump. Yeah, he was a master of inflammatory statements, whether you agree with it or not. And if we continue on this terrible road, we will begin to dehumanize one another, detach from one another. And once we go there, violence is almost assured among divided people. So we have a real problem. In order to love better, we have to learn to see people better. This is the first thing that this passage tells us. We must see people better and get rid of false seeing. All the stereotypes, all the prejudices we have of groups of people. But the question is, how do we do that? Okay, we should get rid of stereotypes, prejudices. We should see correctly, get rid of false seeing. How do we do that? You know, some people say we shouldn't put people into groups or categories at all. We should just look at them as individuals and not as categories. We should just see them as just Kevin Ha, and not as Asian, not as Korean, not as Christian, not as any other things. We should just see him as an individual. But you know, when they say things like, why do we need categories like color, you know, black, white, Asian, Latino, like male or female, LGBTQ, Democrats, Republican. If you think about it, I don't think it's very realistic to get rid of categories. It's just too hard because not only helps us kind of organize our information in our head, these categories are very real to us. I don't think the answer is to see no group or no color or no gender or no sexual identity or no socioeconomic level or none. I don't think that's the answer. The reality is that we all have group consciousness. If you deny my group, if you deny my identities, you deny a part of who I am. If I can't use the categories of Christian or Korean or immigrant or male or pastor or Dodger fan, go Dodgers. You deny a part of who I am. This is part of who I am. You may not care, but I care about my group identities. I personally think it's great to live in a world where black writers are writing about black experience and Chinese American writers are writing about their experience. I don't want to live in a world where it says, no, you shouldn't think about your identities or your groupings. So I don't think the solution is to just look at individuals without looking at their group identity. Jesus taught us that the answer is to acknowledge our blindness and remove the plank in our eye. And let me give you some suggestions on how we actually do this. First of all, let's examine ourselves for stereotypes. Do we have anti-Black, anti-Asian, anti-Latino, anti-white narratives and stereotypes? Do we have anti-gay or anti-transgender narratives and stereotypes in our head? Do we have sexist narratives in our head, stereotypes in our head? Do we think that all the people who voted for the candidate that we didn't vote for are terrible people? Do we have stereotypes about them? Could we be wrong? Could we possibly be hurting other people through our stereotypes? I think we all have a tendency to deny this because we all have a tendency to want to believe that we're a good person. We're not like them. But I think we have to get over that and begin to ask and admit to some of these stereotypes and some of these prejudices that we hold against other groups. This takes a lot of homework. But I think that's what Jesus meant when he says, you know, if a student gets trained, he could teach. He could know as much as the teacher does. So training is what gets us to a place where we can actually begin to admit our biases and our stereotypes and our prejudices against other groups of people. But I want to kind of give you some suggestions on how do we do this practically speaking. How do we actually examine ourselves for and get rid of our stereotypes? How do we do that really practically? So where rubber meets the road. So number one, here's some of my suggestions. Develop relationships with people in a group that you might have a prejudice against. The thing that breaks our prejudice and stereotype is, I think, meeting the people in that group and seeing all the nuance, seeing all the beauty, seeing all the diversity within that group. I read a story in an article written by Zai Jilani in this magazine called Greater Good Magazine. Saw it on the internet. So in 1983, a white guy named Gary Nye walked into an all-white music venue, and he noticed that a Black man was playing in an all-white country band. So he approached the musician and told him, I really like y'all's music. This is the first time I've ever heard a Black man play piano like Jerry Lee Lewis. The piano player, a musician named Daryl Davis, replied that Jerry Lee Lewis was inspired by Black musicians. The man didn't believe Davis, but liked his music so much that he was willing to have a drink with Davis and talk about their shared love of piano music. He told Davis that he had never had a drink with the Black man before. Davis wanted to know why. And that's when the man admitted he was a member of Ku Klux Klan. Despite being a Klansman, Gary Nye became a regular at Davis' performance. And because he learned to see him as a great individual piano player rather than through the lens of group stereotype, ultimately, Davis discovered Nye was actually kicked out of the KKK. In a documentary called Accidental Courtesy, which features Davis' anti-racist work, interviewers asked Nye, that's the former KKK member, to explain his transformation. And in that documentary, he just gestured to Davis and said, I met him. See, developing relationship with people that you may have a stereotype with is critical to getting rid of your blindness and false narrative that you carry with you. You know, as I look back to my own transformation and how I see people who are LGBTQ, it's because I met people and developed a relationship with people who are LGBTQ. People who are transgender, people who are gay, people who are lesbian, they walk beside me and I begin to see their beauty. And then to see the beauty in my own child as they came out queer. It just broke all stereotypes. So that's the first thing, develop a relationship with people in that group. Secondly, be a part of a diverse community. I love this part because I can preach it here at New City. I think one of the most beautiful things about New City is our diversity. We get to know one another. And as we do so, we can't help but to get rid of some of our preconceived notions of one another. Stereotypes that we have, those things break up. You know, if I stayed in the monocultural Korean-American church that I grew up in, I don't think I would have made the kind of progress that I made in the way I view people who are different than myself, in the way that I view people in other groups. Our New City Church's community and culture helps us to face our own stereotypes and prejudices and question them. And we begin to see that things that actually bring us together is much stronger than things that actually split us apart. I think we begin to see the beauty of our diversity, but at the same time, we begin to see the beauty of the common humanity and the beauty of the body of Christ that we are a part of. You know, one of the things that I say to people sometimes when they come to New City is that New City is not the most comfortable church. It's an uncomfortable place. It's a little awkward to do community with people who are so different than yourself. But I say, you know what? That's okay as long as everybody is uncomfortable. If there's a dominant group who's comfortable and everybody has to just accommodate to that comfort level, I think there's something wrong. But if we're all uncomfortable, it's okay because we're learning how to love. Because you know what love is? Love is learning how to be uncomfortable for the sake of other people. And as we hang around a community like this long enough, we begin to actually become more comfortable. And because we begin to see the beauty and the diversity, because our hearts have actually broadened and become more loving. So that's the second thing. Be a part of a diverse community. The third practical advice, it has to do with ourselves, about judging ourselves. I want to pause here and share about how we sometimes judge ourselves because of the groups that we belong to. I know some of you condemned or continue to condemn yourself. And some of us actually don't even accept the group that you're a part of. Maybe you reject your racial identity. Maybe you reject your color. Maybe you feel inferior because of your color. I know some Asians who grew up in a white neighborhood who grew up with a feeling of inferiority from white people. You know, I don't think I admitted it at the time, but as I look back, I think I grew up subconsciously with that sense of inferiority. You know, and I think my desire to achieve, which sometimes becomes an idol in my life. might come from this background of feeling inferior to others around me. It's as if the white group's prejudice infected me. You know, the reality is that for many people of color, this is a common experience. Maybe you grew up with a sense of inferiority because of your gender or your sexual orientation or identity. It's time to really allow God's love to soak into your heart. God loves you, accepts you, and finds you beautiful. You are not inferior. You are embraced by God. You are loved by God. You are created exactly the way He created you, because He finds you beautiful. He finds you worthy. I think we need to understand that in God, we stand in grace, and He embraces us fully in every way. The last practical advice for removing the plank in our eyes, seeing clearly, is to learn to nuance, I think. Nuance conversation is really rare these days. You know, because the reality is there are good and bad in all of us and all the groups, and all, whether we're part of it or not. Let's learn to see both. Let's learn to see and let's weigh various different things instead of taking extreme position and causing inflammatory debates. Let's nuance our ideas and how we see. Let's be okay with the complexity of people and groups and identities and ideas. And let's question just generalizations. So that's the first step, is to examine ourselves, take the plank out of the eye. The second step is to move towards God's grace. You know, this passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' new manifesto regarding the kingdom of God. It's the standard, new standard of the kingdom of God. The standard is so high because it's actually meant to lead us to humility and seek God's grace and compassion. So it's important, and it's okay to say that you're not there yet, to say that you're still way off, that you have a lot of work to do. It's okay to say that. Just as Jesus is telling us not to judge or condemn, don't judge or condemn yourself. Don't beat yourself up, but acknowledge it. Seek to change it. Ask God through prayer to give you the power to change it. Allow God's compassion to move you. Allow yourself to have compassion for yourself in this process of transformation. See, one of the things that we say at New City all the time is that we're more messed up than we think we are, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. We are messed up in a way we see groups of people. We're full of prejudices, stereotypes that drive our conclusions. And we become part of this bitter, divisive world. Hate-mongering. Even without knowing them, we are messed up. We need to see that in order to see clearly. But at the same time, we need to see that God loves us more than we can ever imagine. God's grace is more than we can ever imagine. He loves us. He embraces us. And He gives us an identity. You know, the primary identity that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to hold on to is the identity as one of His children. Identity as the body of Christ. identity as a community of messy people living in God's grace, just learning to love like Jesus did. That's what we're trying to do. We're not all that. You and I are full of mess in this area. But we're sinners living in God's grace, trying to love like Jesus did. And to get this and to soak into this is what loving is really all about. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we live in a divided world, and we are participants of that division. Lord, we judge people, we stereotype people, we have prejudices, and we spew hatred, we spew misunderstanding, we spew even violence because of those stereotypes we have. Lord, help us, oh Lord, help each and every one of us to re-examine the narratives of other groups, oh Lord. The narratives that we have in our head, help us. Help us to see if we have any anti-Black, anti-Asian, anti-Latino, anti-Native American, anti-white narratives, oh Lord, that are part of the false seeing. Help us to see, oh Lord. Help us to see our sexist tendencies. Help us to see our homophobic tendencies. Help us to see our transphobic tendencies. Help us to see our political different judgment tendencies. Lord, help us to examine our hearts. Help us to develop relationships. Help us to see through the eyes of our brothers and sisters. Help us to hear stories, oh Lord. And even ourselves, help us to be compassionate to ourselves. Help us to live with wisdom and nuance, oh Lord. Help us to live in your identity as one loved more than we can ever imagine, as a community love more than we can ever imagine, not because we're all that, but because you love us. Help us to demonstrate that same kind of love and grace to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.